Well, thank you for that great singing this morning. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Today we'll be on verses 21 and 22. Still making our way through this very practical section of the letter from Paul to these Thessalonians, part 6 actually of Until He Comes. What should our lives look like? And this is a wonderful description that we have of what our lives in this church age should look like, beginning in verse 12, really going all the way through verse 24. We continue looking at these commands here. All of the commands, or nearly every command in the letter to the Thessalonians, being in this last chapter of the book, describing what Christians should be about until the rapture of the church, until He comes again for us. And it would seem from the evidence that we have in this letter that Paul was writing to them concerning a question that they had, question that the believers had about those who had died already, and what is going to happen to them at the rapture of the church. And Paul gives a very good description of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in the second letter, when we get there, we'll see that they had other questions about some things that have to do with the coming of the Lord. They thought perhaps they were already in the day of the Lord. So there was some false teaching that was coming into the church already by this time. Paul writing about 51 AD, already false teaching coming into the church. And you know, today we are inundated with false teaching about so many different topics, the rapture being one of those. There is an assault upon the doctrine of a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, Christ coming in the air, descending, catching up believers to be with Him, taking them back to the Father's house, like we studied in detail. That can only be describing a pre-tribulation rapture. Because if it describes Christ at His second coming, well, why is He there preparing a place for us right now? Why does Jesus say in John's gospel that He's taking us back to the Father's house when He comes? The Father's house is heaven. That can only be describing a pre-tribulational rapture. And that's why Paul is giving these instructions about what we should be doing until then. There's so much false teaching about what the church should be doing in this time period in which we are living. Nearly everything that you hear will have to do with some sort of establishing God's kingdom on this earth, doing some sort of good works to make the world a better place until Christ comes again. We have people telling us that we need to be mystics, that we need to be social justice warriors, fixing all the problems that are on this earth. Others saying that we need to get out and elect socialists to office to change the country. And that's not an exaggeration. Google Doug Padgett, and you can read all about his efforts in the coming months. Well, I have a suggestion. Why don't we learn the Bible, learn what God has revealed to us through His Holy Spirit concerning this time that we are living in, and what we'll find is that we are to be giving the gospel to people, that we are to be making disciples, that we as individual believers are to be learning His Word, applying it to our lives, and living the way He wants us to until He comes again. So, and when we do that, this shows the importance of interpreting his word correctly, because if we don't do that, that's how we get off on these tangents of trying to fix the world that is so broken, so distorted, so destroyed by sin that there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do to make this world a better place for Christ to come to. It's very similar to our own personal salvation. There is absolutely no good work that you can do, I can do, anybody can do to cover up for their sin. Very similar in establishing God's kingdom on the earth. We can't do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so Paul is giving these commands to the Thessalonians so that they stay on the right track, so they know what they are to be about until Christ comes again for us. And we need to be prepared for that eventuality, what that time when he will come again. So we've seen, beginning in verse 12, that Paul is basically broken these commands into three different categories: what we should be doing as a church, appreciating those who are teaching the Word of God, living in peace with one another, putting other people first, caring for them, being patient with them, all of these things that we've already seen. Paul gave instructions about how to deal with the circumstances of life. You know, this is a sin-stained world. We can't emphasize that enough. That's why bad things happen to good people. Incredibly bad things happen to incredibly good people. And it's just should put our focus into the future. That's a major reason why those things happen, I believe anyway, is to get our focus off of this earth, off of this world, and into the future, a future that is so certain that it's going to take place that we can read about it in our Bibles as if it's past tense, because God has spoken and it's going to happen, and as believers in Christ, we have a place in that. So we should be rejoicing always, because God is conforming us to his image through the trials and circumstances of life that we are going through. We should be praying without ceasing because we have trials and circumstances that we have to deal with, and we have a world that is just turned upside down and crazy, and we need to pray for God's will to be done in this world and in our lives as individuals, and we need to get our thinking in line with his thinking. That's why we need to pray. And we need to give thanks in all circumstances, knowing that God is working out all of the details perfectly to establish his kingdom on this earth. And one of those ways that he's establishing the kingdom is rapturing the church someday, any day, any moment. And that should cause us to rejoice. And in these last few verses, we've seen how we should be dealing with God and his word. We are told not to quench the Spirit, not resist the Spirit who indwells us as believers. The Holy Spirit is the number one resource that we have as believers in his convicting ministry that he has with us. That is our number one tool to avoid sin in our lives, is soft when it comes to the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives. Be ready and willing to obey him and the things that we find in his word. And we quench the Holy Spirit when we resist him, when we say no to him, when we can understand that we are being convicted of sin and we do it anyway. That quenches him and that grieves the Holy Spirit. We looked at that also. And then finally, last time, we looked at do not despise prophecy. This last section can be broken down into things that we don't want to do: quench the Spirit, We don't want to despise prophecy. And then this week, Lord willing, we'll get through those last three things that we should be doing. But last time, we looked at this idea that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, do not despise prophetic utterances. I think I mentioned it last week. These verses are great for scripture memory. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, do not despise prophetic utterances. That's easy. But we looked at what exactly prophetic utterances are, and it's really better to just say prophecies. That's what the original says anyway, and prophecies are God's word to us. Sometimes that's God's word about the future. Many times, most of our Bible is not. There's a good portion of the Bible that is referencing prophecy, things that are in the future yet to be fulfilled. Most of the Bible, of course, is not that, but it's all God's word, and in a technical sense, it's prophecy. And Paul tells them to not despise God's word. Don't consider it worthless. Don't consider it below your consideration, something that you can just blow off, not pay any attention to. You don't want to do that. And of course, we looked at this gift of prophecy. We see that described in the Bible. We believe in cessationism here at Flushing Bible Church, that some of the gifts, the sign gifts, have ceased, prophecy being one of those, people literally receiving God's word spoken to them, and then they in turn give it to other people. That's a gift that is not taking place today. I teach you the word of God, or a Bible teacher teaches God's word to those who will hear, but that's not officially or directly what prophecy is as being described here. It's people giving, receiving God's word and giving it to others. Paul telling them not to despise God's word because it's important, as we will see in these next couple of verses that we'll get to today, the importance of God's word. In Christianity today, in large measure, is disregarding. They may not be despising God's word, but they're certainly disregarding it in many, many places. And we saw that this is part of emergent theology, postmodern thinking, relativism is the idea that what's right for you is good for you. What's right for me, it might be something different, and that's good for me. That's relativism, postmodern thinking. That's what the emergent church is really, really all about. And in large measure, many, many churches across the country have began to reject prophecy. I have that in quotes there, speaking of future things. You can read all kinds of church websites, doctrinal statements, and many, many times you will find that there is no mention of the future because they don't want to talk about it because it causes division. And in fact, when we look at some of the theologians, postmodern theologians, what we'll find is that they envision a future kingdom of God on the earth, some of them, but it's without future judgment. In other words, sin really doesn't matter. God's just going to end up saving anybody anyway. So we don't need to talk about sin. We don't need to talk about future judgment because in the end, it really doesn't matter. And that could not be any more contrary to God's word. Over and over, we see God, the Messiah, coming in judgment because of sin. Sin is the reason why the world is so ugly and terrible in the way it is today. But biblical Christianity has the solution, and that solution is faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in what He did for you on the cross, in His death, in His resurrection, proving that that everything He said is true, and that He conquered sin and death and all of its consequences. And when we put our trust in that objective fact of history, he forgives us of our sins, and we have this future with him, an ability to escape the coming judgment. But in the meantime, we need to live in accordance with his word and what we find there in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That doesn't mean that it is changing and evolving like sometimes you'll hear people talk about the Constitution of the United States. Well, it's a living document. And when they say that, they mean that we can change it. We can make it into whatever we want it to be. That's not what the author of Hebrews is saying here. He's saying that it is living because it's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written. It can still do its work in our lives. It's alive and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's kind of scary sometimes. That's God's word. God has the ability to do that. He knows our thoughts, our intentions, the things that we really desire. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. God's word really is the only way that we are going to keep from sin. Walking by faith, trusting in him moment by moment, and living according to his word. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. So, of course, we should not despise prophetic utterances. We should not despise God's word. It's really our only guide for what we should be doing as a church, for what we should be doing as individuals. We really shouldn't base those things on anything other than the Bible. It tells us about the future. It tells us about our hope, our expectation for the future. And this is the motivation for the Christian life, that one day Christ is coming again for us. It, of course, should not be considered worthless. So, if God's word is not worthless, what should we be doing with it? Notice 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, where Paul says, but examine everything carefully. Examine it carefully. That's what this is really a chain all connected together. Do not despise prophecy or prophetic utterances. Instead, examine everything carefully. It's the Greek term dokimazo, and it is really the exact opposite of despising it. It is to determine something's worth by close examination, where we saw that this term for despise is really to just blow it off, consider it worthless. Well, here, Paul is saying to not consider it worthless. Instead, examine it very closely. See what its value is. And I guarantee you, when you study it closely and you understand what it is saying to you, you will see that it is of tremendous value, incalculable value. And this doesn't really have to do with just God's word, but what you hear about it. See, the Thessalonians were hearing things about God's word that were off base, that were really kind of affecting their faith, affecting their hope for the future. So Paul is here warning them to examine the things that you are hearing. And you should do much the same. I should do much the same. We shouldn't just be gullible sheep going through life and thinking, oh, that Instagram post sounds good. I'll just make that a part of my life. You need to be a critical thinker when it comes to the Word of God. So unfortunately, everybody doesn't interpret it the right way. Well, we get an idea of this term. Paul has used it earlier in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." See, Paul could say that what he is teaching is the truth and without error because he's confident that God has examined him, that God has considered what Paul is saying, and it is good. He has been examined by God himself. And we see also in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, we see this same term being used. And I don't have it on my sheet for some reason. So we'll have to do it the old-fashioned way. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Well, that's pretty much the book of 1 Thessalonians in a nutshell right there. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment," not just peace and love, however we want to define it, but based love based in the truth. Teach the truth in love. It kind of goes the other way also. We should love based on truth. Our love for things and people should be based in the truth, and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. That verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's that same term, dokimazo. So in word studies, if you have a Bible program where you can look up these various words that stick out to you, it's a really good idea to study the way that the author that you're reading uses that term. And really, it's a good idea to stay within the book. If he uses that term several times in the same book, that's where you're going to get the context for how the author is using that word. And then if it's somebody like Paul, you can go out to other letters, books that he's written, and you can see how he's using it there. And after you've investigated how that particular author uses the word, then you can move into other books of the Bible and see where that term is used, just so you're staying on the right track, because as we know, words have more than one definition. They can mean different things in different places. So you have to see the context and how the author typically uses that word to come to a good understanding of exactly what is being said. And a good example of doing this, examining God's word closely, determining its value, determining whether or not it's true, is the Bereans, of course. Acts chapter 17, after Paul was in Thessalonica, he was run out of town by the unbelieving Jews, and he went to Berea, and then he began to give them the word. And it says in Acts 17, 10 through 12, basically, that they heard the word, and they studied the things that they had heard. They determined whether or not what was being said to them was true. John, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, has this admonition to his audience. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is just a matter of years after Christ that John is writing this, obviously within his lifetime. He says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, boy, if it was bad then, what is it like now, 2,000 years later? So, beloved, do not believe everything you read in the Christian bookstore. Beloved, do not believe everything you hear on the radio, even if it's on Grace Global Radio. Study it for yourself. Understand, you know, look into these things. Make sure what the person is saying is true. Test the spirits. Use discernment. Use your reading ability. Read God's Word. Study it. Understand it the way that it's written. And then you won't fall into the many, many traps that are out there. The many traps like we see, or the people who fall into traps like we see in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. The passage doesn't begin in verse 28, but Paul, in describing people who have essentially rejected God, rejected the revelation that's given to them, what is the result of that? Romans 1:28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness. And he goes on from there, describing exactly what happens. But we see the same term, dokimazo, in Romans 1:28, literally that a absolutely literal translation of that verse is along these lines, and just as they did not examine God to have him in knowledge, then God gave them over to their depraved minds. That same term, dokimazo, that they did not examine God anymore the way that they should have. Paul is there making the case that these early people, that they had creation before them, that God is evident in the creation, and they rejected that, and they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator, and that was a grave mistake. They determined that they did not want to examine God any further, and God gave them over to their depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. See how that train is the same as it is for us. Their orthodoxy, the things that they thought about God, affected their behavior. The very same thing is true for us. The things that we think about God and His Word affects our behavior. That's pretty much the whole point of these passages. We need these verses. We need God's Word to know what He expects of us, but then it's up to our will to conform that to God's will and live the way that He wants us to. That term for depraved in Romans 1:29, that He gave them over to a depraved mind, well, that's the exact opposite of what we find here. Ah, dokimas is the noun form of that term. Dokimazo is the verb form where we are examining something, we're finding out its worth. A lot of times we're finding out that it's good worth, the way that it's used in the Bible. Ah, dokimas, that it's worthless. That their minds are worthless, they are depraved, they are without value because they have rejected God and His Word. So we are also, another place that we find this word is in 1 Corinthians 11:28. We'll probably read this later today, being the first Sunday of the month. In our Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11:28, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. As we remember the Lord in communion, Paul says here that people are to examine themselves. They are to examine something's worth by close examination. Same term, dokimazo. We need to be looking at our lives, close examination, comparing them to God's word and what is revealed there before we partake in the communion. It's not just a party and a celebration. It is a time of reflection, reflecting on our lives and what Christ has done for us in going to the cross, shedding his blood for our sins. Well, how are our lives matching up with that until he comes again? Because after all, the goal of the Christian life is to be Christ-like. And we need God's word to know what being Christ-like is. How could we possibly know who he is other than through his word, through his revealed word? So we are to examine everything carefully, closely, pay attention to God's word, examine it, examine the things that you are hearing about God's word. And if it is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the second half of the verse, hold fast to that which is good. So we have God's word going out in these prophetic utterances. That's great, but examine it closely. And if it's good, hold fast to it. These are the do's of the change. Don't despise God's word. Instead, examine it carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Be the good soil, essentially. Remember that, of course you remember, we just read it a little while ago. That's why I read it, so we didn't have to read the entire thing. Now, the parable of the sower, really the star of the show is the sower. It's not us, in spite of what we may think. The parable is really about the sower going out and sowing the good seed. And then he describes these are mysteries of the kingdom, mysteries of this intervening time period. Remember in Luke, Jesus is speaking to Israelites, to Jewish people. They expected when the Messiah came to the earth that the kingdom would come. Well, here in these parables, in this parable in particular, and parables that we find in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus describes that, well, the kingdom isn't going to come because he has been rejected by the nation of Israel. So there's going to be an intervening time period until the kingdom comes. And so in these parables, he's giving some truth about what's going to take place in that gap of time that the Jewish people would not have expected, would not have known anything about. So Jesus prepares them for this time period. And one of these parables is this parable of the sower, that the word of God is going to go out during this intervening time period, which is the church age that we are living in. The church age makes up a very large portion of it anyway. And so there are going to be various reactions to God's word when it goes out. One of those reactions we find in verse 12 of Luke chapter 8. It says, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, notice this, so that they will not believe and be saved. The word of God going out is the gospel. The fact that Christ has given his life for the sins of the world, and that you can have salvation by trusting in what he has done for you. Well, when that word goes out, some people are going to be like the path that's next to the field. Seeds are going to come along. They're not going to be able to take root because the ground is hardened. It's hardened against receiving that word. Notice that it doesn't say that God went out and had a roller and he made that ground really hard where some of those seeds are going along. The people are responsible. in this. They have hardened hearts against what they are hearing, and the seed is not able to take root, so birds come and take it away, so that they will not believe and be saved. Verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. It takes root. There's life there. When a plant, a seed germinates, there's life there. However, these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. So the Bible makes very clear that believing is the single condition of salvation. That when we believe in Christ and what he has done for us, we receive salvation. If you want a good lesson on that, read the Gospel of John. Over 100 times, John says, Jesus saying most of those quotes from Jesus himself, that believing in him is the single condition for salvation. So these on the rocky soil, they believe, however, they don't have a firm root, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Doesn't mean they lose their salvation. It means that they do not produce fruit. It means that they kind of wither up after a time because they don't have firm roots into the ground. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Again, there's life there, but they're not bringing fruit to maturity. I meant to take a picture of it, but I didn't do it. We had a tomato plant on our back deck, and for most of the summer, it was just a giant leafy tomato plant overflowing the planter that it was in, and there wasn't a single tomato on the plant. And it stayed that way for most of the summer. Perfect example of this individual that we find in verse 14. It was a plant. It was alive, but it wasn't producing fruit. Why? Because it was worried about the worries of the world, riches, pleasures. It got distracted. It didn't produce the fruit that it was designed to do, but it still had life. Verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. This is the goal of the Christian life. Be that good soil. Have your heart prepared to receive God's word and then hold it fast. Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 5, examine the things that you're reading and hearing about God's word, and the good things, hold it fast, just the same as Jesus is describing here in Luke 8:15. And you know, that tomato plant that I'm had in our backyard, it had all kinds of branches going out of the main vine with no fruit on them. And Christians can be very much the same way, that we can have, Jesus describes our relationship with him as a vine and a branch. He is the vine, we are the branches. And if our attention as Christians are away from that vine, if the vine is over here and my attention is like this, I'm going to be like the tomato plant on our back porch, not bearing any fruit at all. Branches produce fruit when they are connected to the vine and they are receiving the nutritional value that they should be. But everything the branches receive comes from the vine. And if they're not getting the correct nutrients, the branches aren't going to produce anything like our tomato plant. However, if we as Christians are focused on the vine, our relationship with the vine, that is Jesus Christ, as we are working on our relationship with him, we will bear fruit. That is a spiritual truth. So this person in Luke 8:15, the good soil, they're holding fast on to the things that they hear. They are concentrating on their relationship with the Lord. They are abiding in Christ, like Jesus describes in John 15, and they will bear fruit, not producing fruit out of their own strength, white-knuckling it, thinking about fruit. That's not the way it works. It works by concentrating on the vine, concentrating on your relationship with the Lord. And you do that through studying His Word, learning more about Him, walking by faith, and confessing your sin that puts up a barrier between you and the Lord. He will forgive you. He's faithful. He's righteous. He's just. He will forgive you if you go to Him. And this is the only way that we are going to be able to bear fruit for the Lord. We don't do it in our own strength. Without Him, we can do nothing. We have to be attached to the vine, worried, concerned with, not worried about, but concerned with that relationship that we have with the Lord. And if we are doing that, that's walking by the Spirit. And Galatians 5:16 tells us, if we are walking by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So how is your walk today? How is your relationship with the Lord today? Are you paying attention to Him? Are you paying attention to the vine, or are you trying to conjure up the fruit on your own? That's not going to work. That's a fool's errand, to say the least. We only bear fruit for the Lord if we are examining His Word and holding fast to that which is good and applying it to our lives as we go along. And this will lead to Christ likeness. I guarantee it. That is just a fact of the Scriptures. Paul says to the Corinthians, some of the most ungodly Christians that probably have ever lived, they've got to be right up there at the top of the list. You read 1 Corinthians, and the sins that were going on in their church are unimaginable. Drunkenness at the Lord's table, incestual relationships. It is incredible. Paul never questions their salvation, however. He calls them brothers, brethren, beloved, over and over and over again. He's trying to correct their thinking by writing to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. You see that? They are holding fast to the things that Paul has taught them. Obviously not everything, but he was encouraging them to be imitators of him, imitators of Jesus Christ. And the only way that you and I can do that is if we are learning about Him in His Word and holding fast to what we find there. Because Christ's likeness is the goal of the Christian life. That's sanctification. So, Christ's likeness. Do you have a heart attitude like what we see Jesus Christ demonstrating in the gospel accounts? He hates evil. He hates distortions of the truth. Of course, He loves other people continuously, always, in spite of the way that they treat Him and all of these various things. He's praying constantly. He's always directing conversations to the Lord. Think of the woman at the well and so many other examples that He gives, that the Gospels give to us. He is constantly concerned with doing the Father's will. That's Christ-likeness. That's our goal in the Christian life? Do you find that your life is reflecting the principle of be holy because he is holy? And if you don't, well, there's good news. You're still sitting here. Looks like everybody's still breathing. We're good. You still have opportunities to serve him and to change and to improve and to continue on in sanctification. And God's word is how we can do that, applying the things that we learn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." See, this isn't saying that we can lose our salvation. They have received the word. They are standing in this salvation. That's an example of a positional truth, that when we trust in Jesus Christ, he gives us righteousness. He gives us a righteous position. He forgives our sins. But now we need to live the Christian life. And if we hold fast to the word which we find in the Bible, then we will be saved. Second tense salvation, sanctification, Christian life, if we are holding fast to what we find in the word. A good example of the word saved not always meaning being delivered from hell into heaven. Sometimes it talks about our daily lives, like it does here in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 and 2, talking about the Christian life, being saved presently. If somebody asks you whether or not you're saved, a good, thorough answer that will probably make them turn around and run away is, well, yes, I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved in the future. Okay, I don't know if I want to talk to you anymore. But, you know, maybe it'll strike up a good conversation. You can talk to them about these three tenses of our salvation that are so important to understand. Otherwise, again, we can get into this thinking that I have to be doing these things, otherwise I'm not saved. If I'm not rejoicing always, I'm not praying without ceasing, I'm not giving thanks in everything, I'm guilty of that, but I don't need to question my salvation because I don't rejoice always. I don't need to question my salvation if at some point I quench the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when I believe in him, I receive eternal life, and it is eternal, and it is guaranteed by Jesus Christ, not by me and my actions. If it were, then I'm contributing something to my salvation, and that isn't possible. That is absolutely not possible. We need to understand that salvation, past tense, present tense, future tense, is all Jesus Christ. We have nothing to do with it. We need to cease from our works and believe. That's what Paul says in Romans. And present tense sanctification is all about God's word and applying it to your life. It is the absolute key to the Christian life, all of the Christian life. We are born again from his word. We grow through his word in our daily lives. We're sustained by his word, and by his word, we will be raptured out of this world one day to spend eternity with him. Now we move into applying these things that we find in God's word. What should this actually look like? 1 Thessalonians 5:22, another really easy verse to memorize, might not be quite so easy to put into practice without fail. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil, it says in the New American Standard Bible. King James says abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a really good translation. Literally, it's from every appearance of evil, abstain. There's the term eidos is in there, and it literally means a form of evil, an appearance of evil, anything that people could think is evil, is partly the implication of what is being said here. But in the context, it still has to do with God's word. Verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every appearance or every form of evil. One of the implications of that is to keep from false teaching, because false teaching is, in fact, evil. It was evil incarnate when Satan, in the garden, twisted God's word and Adam and Eve sinned against God. That was evil, a false teaching that Satan gave to them that they believed, and the result was sin. That they disobeyed God. Same thing is the result of false teaching that we find today. The end result is sin, going against God and His purposes. And that can take, obviously, many, many forms. But the end result of false teaching and applying it to your life is going to be some sort of sin. And it really shows the importance that Paul places on God's word. And of course, we see this teaching of his throughout his writing. And this should be the same case for us. We should have the same kind of disdain and be offended by people who are falsely teaching, the same way that we're offended by gross outward sin, really. And of course, there's an element of keeping from evil actions that goes along with this, because like I have said many, many times, our actions result from our beliefs. So we need to keep our beliefs correct, our orthodoxy correct, and our practice correct. Keep from evil actions. Paul mentions this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Same word that we find here in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, sexual immorality is certainly a form of evil, or the appearance of evil, the result of either false teaching or rejecting teaching that we find in the Scripture. And we are to abstain from that. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world, because our citizenship is in heaven, he tells them to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, of course, Paul has an admonition for the Corinthians in this regard. Chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Keep from evil actions, even the appearance of evil actions. Keep from false teaching. They go hand in hand. Paul puts them together wonderfully in his letter to Timothy, the last written letter that Paul gives. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. He says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." See how Paul ties that together, this idea of his life, the sufferings that he went through. That the ability to do that didn't come from paying attention to false teachers by these evil men and imposters who will proceed from bad to worse. I think he may have been talking about the United States 2018. I don't know exactly, but there are plenty of imposters and people who are teaching and deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in what you have learned. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture. It's because it's profitable for teaching you, for reproving you, for correcting you, for training you in righteousness, so that you can do the things that God wants you to do, so that you will be equipped to do every good work, he says there. That is the power of God's living and active word, and we are to examine it closely. Examine the things that you are hearing about God's word closely. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is in keeping with a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of his word. And then you will be able to abstain from every appearance of evil. You'll be equipped. You'll be equipped to live the life that Jesus Christ wants you to live. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to be able to look into your word. I just thank you so much for revealing yourself to us in your word. I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our words are so inadequate to describe what we have in your word through the Holy Spirit. And our words are really inadequate to describe our thanks to you. And that's a good promise that we have from your word, is that that's okay, because the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He prays for us in ways that, and for things that we don't understand, that we don't even know that we need. And we thank you so much for that incredible gift. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, each one of us, in this week to come. I pray that you would give us wisdom in dealing with the circumstances and situations that we have in our lives. I pray that you would comfort us, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to remember that we are saved by grace, through faith in what you have done. You have offered yourself to the world as a free gift, and we just simply need to believe in it, and we can have salvation. We thank you for that gift, and we our everyday life is very similar, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you don't require strict adherence to rules and regulations and performing duties that you demand of us, but rather you want us to just look to you, look to your word, look to the things that we find there. Help us to examine your word closely. Help us to hold fast to the good things that we hear about your word and the good things that we find in your word. And then be with us and guide us so that we can abstain from false teaching and from false actions, from sinning against you. And I just ask that you would guide us in that. You would encourage us in that. Help us to see the real importance of living godly lives for you in this time that is so dark and turned from you. We pray, Lord, that you would do all of these things in accordance with your will. In Jesus' holy name.